Today's scripture reading is taken from John 11 to 14. John 1, verse 11 to 14. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Full of grace and truth. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. All right. How many people are ready to go back to school? Let me see the hands of all the scholars in the house, all those who are in school. Let's see the hands. Those who are ready for the school year. And who is excited about going back to school? Oh, I know for me, I never like when summer is coming to an end. I can tell you that. And I always did well in school, but I like my holiday. I like my break from school. Well, you know, school can be fun too, you know. School can be fun, but I remember, yeah. So I used to have older cousins. And they would tease us. They have a term that we use in Jamaica, free paper. They say, boy, your free paper is burnt, like it's set on fire, meaning all this holiday is over. And they would rub it in, And they would make you feel bad. You know, your free paper is burnt. Your free time is over. Back to school you go. Yeah. But, you know, as soon as you get in the grind of school again, it's such a blessing, you know. You have fun at school too. So, I wish you all the best, you young scholars who are off to school. May you excel. May the Lord's glory be upon you. Because I know some start next week, but most people start the following week, right? Most people start the week after. Yeah, in some states, they already started last week. Yeah, so it's different from state to state. But we thank God for the spirit of learning. One thing I have read, Sharon, and I believe with all my heart, is that when we get to heaven, learning there will not be tiresome. For throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we'll be learning about Jesus, learning about the science of salvation, and we'll never get tired. There'll not be a boring class in heaven. Amen? Nor in the earth made new. We'll sit at the feet of Jesus, and we will learn for all eternity. So, happy belated birthday to you, Anne. Yes, it's a privilege to have birthdays. It's a joy. If you're dead, you can't celebrate them, right? So if you know it's your birthday, you're alive and you're doing good. We thank God for all these privileges. One of these days, we'll be getting to go home to be with Jesus. That is a pledge. That's a promise he made. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How many of you find that promise to be a beautiful promise? Amen. I see many witnesses. How many of you know that there are neighbors next door to this church? There are neighbors next door to where you live. There are neighbors next door to where you work. There are neighbors next door to where you retire. There are neighbors next door to where you go for recreation that don't know this promise. And God would have us share these promises with them. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Tell them of Christ soon coming. And this afternoon we have the opportunity again to go out between the hours of 2 and 4. Just a couple of hours to go reach some more people in our neighborhood. And tell them about Jesus. Give them some material that hopefully they can read and they can have a deeper experience with Christ. And for those who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, a saving relationship, they can begin one. They can start one. It is a joy to tell of Jesus. What do you say? It's a wonderful joy. At this time, I invite you once again to join me now as we bow our heads and talk to our God in prayer. We thank you, great Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, the member of the Godhead who became flesh, So it's easier for us to relate to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, third power of the Godhead, who is God on earth today. We don't see you, but you are present even in this very space of worship today, this sanctuary, this church hall, Lord. You are right here, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We come to you and ask that you'll cleanse us, strip away our sins and unrighteousness, and Lord, clothe us in the mind of Jesus. May we sit at your feet today, Jesus. May we learn of you. May we be like you. Speak from heaven, and as your servants on earth, we say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We are here to learn of you. Help us to have an encounter with you right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Today's sermon title is, The Word Became Flesh. And I can tell you, this is a concept that is too wonderful for me to borrow words from the prophet Jeremiah. It's knowledge too wonderful for me. But by faith, I read it in the scriptures, and by faith, I accept that yes, it is so. But it's not something that I can claim to understand, but I accept it by faith. The word, how could the divine God become one like us in order to save us? I mean, that concept is deep. It is wonderful. And so the sermon title today, The Word Become Flesh. This is the life story of Jesus Christ. Very fitting story of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. You see, when you check the records of Scripture, God always wanted to dwell with his people. And it's no different today. God still wants to dwell with us today. He has always wanted to dwell with his people, to live with his people, to be among his people. And we can see that in the pattern of God's dealing with Adam and Eve in Eden. The Bible talks about how God would come down in the cool of the day. And on one particular occasion, when God showed up to speak with them, of course, the scripture says, Adam and Eve went into hiding. Yes. And why was that? Because Adam and Eve sinned. They actually ended that person-to-person, face-to-face, personal covenant saving relationship with the Almighty. I think today we really don't understand how deep that relationship was between God and the first pair of human beings who ever lived. They did not need to close their eyes and pray to shut out distractions. I dare say they didn't even need faith to pray because God was present. He was right there. One-on-one, person-to-person. I mean, we try to understand that today, but it's difficult. And God had made them so perfect, so holy, that they could be in his presence and be not consumed. They talked with God face to face. Person to person. God was right there. Just like we're in this room and we're seeing each other face to face. That's the kind of encounter Adam and Eve had with God. Today, if God should show up in his glory, we would instantly be consumed. Because sin cannot dwell in God's divine presence. You remember a man by the name of Moses, when he asked God, show me your glory. And when God showed up, we have a song that we sing. He hided my soul in the cleft of the rock. That's what God had to do to Moses. Put him in the cleft of the rock and shielded him. And Moses was only allowed to see the back parts of God. And you know the encounter with Moses on Mount Sinai. He spent some time with God. And when Moses came down, the people could not look at Moses. When we each have encounters with God, the difference will be told. It talked about how all men took note of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. When we spend time with Jesus, it is going to be reflected in our physical deportment. When we spend time with Jesus, it's going to be reflected in the way we speak, our mannerism. When we spend time with Jesus, it's going to be reflected in the way we believe, the way we live, the way we carry our lives forward. It is a high privilege we have to spend time with Jesus. How many of you had the privilege to go to the White House and sit down one-on-one with Donald Trump? How many of you had that privilege? How many of you had the privilege to go to the White House to sit down one-on-one with Joe Biden? And I used the most important office in the land to make the point. And yet, God has an open invitation for us to come and sit with him at any time of the day, at any time of the night. Do you see the difference? But sometimes the devil has tricked us to kind of put human offices and political offices as being so important, yet we get to have audience with the Almighty. And some of us don't even spend enough time with the Almighty. I sure can spend some more time with him myself. We all should spend some more time with God. What do you say? Amen. Amen. God loves us with an everlasting love. And in his quest, in his bid to save us, God became flesh. And that is the heart of what we are talking about today. How could the divine God, why would the divine God take on human flesh and come to this earth? But that's exactly what he did. And it was out of love for us. So Adam and Eve sinned, and they effectively ended the person-to-person relationship that humanity had with God. By the age of the patriarchs, by the time of the patriarchs, God continued to redevelop a relationship with man. But human selfishness continues today to inhibit the type of relationship God desires with us. God wants to dwell with us. So in another move, God invented the sanctuary services. Any of you heard of the sanctuary services? Yes, I see some witnesses. The Old Testament Jews were the guardians of the sanctuary services, but they turned their sacred privilege into an egoistic, nationalistic, prideful experience. They failed. So you know what God did? Do you think he turned his back and gave up on humanity? No, he did not. God made one last move, one last try to demonstrate to humanity how much he loved us. So what did God do? He folded up himself into a little bundle of humanity named Jesus and became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ came as a man among men, the living word of God in human flesh. Then, having lived a perfectly sinless life, Jesus paid the ultimate price in the universe for us by dying in our place to save us from our sins. God had no obligation to save us, but in love to us, in mercy to us, he stepped right in when we didn't deserve it, and he saved us. Do you know that Jesus paid the price for the salvation of every single human being, including Osama bin Laden and Al-Zawahiri, and name any terrorist or any mass murderer? Do you know that Jesus died for every single one? But not all human beings are accepting God's wonderful plan of salvation, God's wonderful offer, God's wonderful gift. He has paid the price for everyone, but not everyone is accepting this wonderful gift. God became flesh in order to save us. I want to ask you a question today. Do you think that we have any excuse to continue living in sin? Is there any reason why we should not be overcomers? Jesus made that move. As the divine God, he took on human flesh. He took on himself the form of a servant. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. And he's extending his own character, his own mind, his own way of thinking, his own victories, his own righteousness. He's extending that to us. Don't you think we would be super foolish to not accept that? To trade in our sins for his righteousness? To trade in our worthless lives for his worthiness? I think if we're wise, we will accept God's salvation daily. We're not waiting for some future event to make that move. We're accepting Christ's salvation on a daily basis. Don't you think that is a wise thing to do? I believe so. I think so. The Word became flesh. This is a holy mystery. Christ, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and of earth, the creator of the universe, became man to save us. I want to let you know today that Jesus is my hero. Who is your hero? Who is your hero? Jesus is my hero. Yes. Nothing takes him by surprise. He was ready for the emergency of sin. And he undertook the most daring rescue in humanity's history and in the history of the universe. In John chapter 1, thank you, Stages, for reading our scripture reading for us today. Verses 11 through to 14 of John 1 says, "But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Who do you think this is talking about? And I know that would be among the answers, the Jews. Were the Jews the only people that were his own? Do you think all humanity was his own? Do you think the Jews rejected Jesus en masse? Who want to answer that one? Do you think the Jews rejected Jesus en masse? The answer is yes. Do you think humanity rejected Jesus en masse? It's the same answer. It is yes. The same answer. And I could bring it to this room of people today. Do you think we in this room rejected Jesus en masse? Huh? I'm going to get even more personal with the question. Whose sins killed Jesus? Ah. We understand it. You know, it's easy to say the Roman soldiers did this and the Jews did this. When Jesus went to that cross, who was on his mind? You and I. We were on his mind. He died for all of our sins. It is true there were those who were physically present and physically did what they did, but we all partook in that because he went there for the sins of all humanity. All of us included. So we are all guilty of the blood of the Son of God. Every one of us. The good thing is, guilt has only one ministry, and that is to prompt us to repentance. Amen? And the sooner we come to Jesus, that guilt is washed away. And instead of it now being a guilt that we wear with dishonor, it becomes a badge that we wear with honor. That yes, we identify with Christ, that he died for my sins, and I am saved by his grace. I am transformed by his dying in my place, and I am now a born again disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, his shed blood was not in vain for me. His shed blood is what has moved me to conversion, moved me to transformation, moved me to be baptized by his Spirit, moved me to be baptized by water when I needed baptism too. Jesus Christ. It says he came, but he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And that's sad. But I'm very happy that the scripture did not stop in verse 11 because there's gladness in verse 12. It says, but as many has received him, to them he gave the right. King James Version says, to them he gave power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1 and verse 13, the apostle describes the born again experience without which no one can make it to heaven, and no one can even truly be a follower of God on earth without being born again. We must be born again. Today there are many raging debates in the society about whether one was born this way or one was born that way. We don't worry about how you were born. What we are concerned is that you be born again. Amen? Jesus changes. Jesus transforms. I remember I was here in the United States when Barack Obama ran for the first time in the presidency. And that man used one word, and he got the masses behind him. Who remember what word he used? I heard it. Change. Yes, we can is three. He said change. And everybody wants a change. And the real change that we all need is the change that Jesus brings. You can change political parties. You can change presidents. You can change administrations. Human problems are still going to be there. But when Jesus changes us, we are forever changed. Amen? And that's the change that we need. The change that Jesus brings. Our God is awesome. Don't you think so? Yes. Christ is our all in all, making the born again experience available to all who will go to him in faith. Christ stooped very low in an almost infinite humiliation to save us. So my encouragement today is for you to count the cost, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. All humanity violated God's moral law of 10 commandments, which law is as holy as God himself. God's law is a written expression or a transcript of his character. God's law is of such an unchangeable nature that only one equal with God could atone for the transgression of that law. Many people don't make that connection. I could ask you the question today, was there not an easier way for God to save us from sin and its penalty? Could not an angel of God pay sin's penalty for us? Could we not come up with some genius plan, some kind of penance to pay for our sins? Could God just not turn a blind eye to sin and excuse our sins? You can determine the Bible answer after reflecting on our next passage. And I'll read from the English Standard Version in Matthew chapter 26, 36 through to 44. You can determine if there was another way. Matthew 26, 36 through 44 in the ESV says, quote, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, those are James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38. Then he said to them, quote, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. sleepy indifference. Found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, this was the one who just verses earlier, said, Lord, though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you. And so Jesus addressed this point to him. So he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if there is another way, in other words, if I don't have to do this, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 43. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. 44. So, leaving them again, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. You can understand and appreciate what Peter said about Jesus in his Holy Spirit-filled sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our only Savior. Jesus is the only way out of sin. Jesus is the one ticket out of this world. Jesus is the only one who can save us. No other person can do that. We certainly cannot save ourselves. No pope in Rome can save any of us. No priest in any cathedral can save any of us. As a matter of fact, Jesus is our only priest. Amen. He is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And as we walk with Jesus, he'll make everything right, all right. What a mighty God we serve. There is no other God but the true God of the Bible. Everyone else is an idol. Everything else is an idol. There is no other Savior apart from the Christ of the Scriptures. Divinity could not die. So God the Word became flesh in order to die for us and save us. John 1:14, I bring it to your attention again. The apostle says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, when we read this, we should break out singing. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. John 3:16, the most well-known text in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the mission of Christ, to give us everlasting life. Amen? And we should be wise to follow Jesus. Many deceivers will come in and outside of the church. We can't follow them. We need to follow Jesus all the way. Amen? We need to take on the character of Christ. There's only one way out of sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, his very name says so. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel Gabriel said unto Joseph, Joseph, take unto you your wife Mary, for she shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the only Savior from sin. He is God become man. He is the Word become flesh. Yes. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, where the chapter starts, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The word for beginning is arche. So if you're hearing it in the Greek, it would sound something like this: en arche en o logos. In the beginning was the word. The logos is the word. Arche, beginning. That's the same word, by the way. When you see archangel, it's the same word. Arche angelos. Angelos is the Greek word for angel. So when you see archangel, that's not a type of angel. It is saying the beginner of angels. Arche, it means beginner, beginning, ruler, chief. So when you see archangelos, it is saying chief of angels, beginner of angels, ruler of angels. And that's who Jesus is. He's the ruler of angels. He's the chief of angels. He's the beginner of angels. The archangelos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As you read further on, it tells you that nothing was made that is made without the Word. Christ created all things. He's creator. And so his name before he was Jesus, remember, Jesus is a new name for him. His name before he was Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, his name was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that how your Bible reads? Yes. His name was the Word. So before he took on the character and the name of Jesus Christ, he was the eternal Word of God. Beautiful mystery. Paul thought this was a beautiful mystery too, because he exclaimed in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Jesus Christ was God manifested in human flesh. He was the Word who became flesh. Our own prophet, Ellen White, says in Acts of the Apostles, page 472, quote, "The Son of God stooped to uplift the fallen. For this he left the sinless worlds on high, the 99 that loved him, and came to this earth to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities." Isaiah 53:5. "He was in all things made like unto his brethren. He became flesh, even as we are. He knew what it meant to be hungry and thirsty and weary. He was sustained by food and refreshed by sleep. He was a stranger and a sojourner on the earth, in the world, but not of the world. Tempted and tried as men and women of today are tempted and tried, yet living a life free from sin. Tender, compassionate, sympathetic, ever considerate of others, he represented the character of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." Quoting John 1:14 to end. Do you have physical problems? Do you have mental challenges? Do you have monetary tests? Do you have spiritual battles? I want you to know today that Jesus is still the answer to all human ills. He's always been, and he always will be. Jesus is still the answer. But I've observed that many people prefer pills instead of lifting up their eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. And the psalmist says, "My help cometh from the Lord." I think it's good time that each of us study God's health message and practice it as diligently as God's revelations are. Don't you think so? I think we'll enjoy greater health if we practice God's health message. Still a sinful world, so we are subject to the infliction of disease and stuff. But to a large extent, we can keep those at bay by following God's health message. How many of you are familiar with God's health message? Stick those hands up, you know. Amen. I see some hands. Let's spend some time restudying what God has revealed and evaluate our own lives and see how closely we follow God's plan. I really like that acronym, New Start, that Wemar Institute in Northern California came up with. And that's a quick, nice, beautiful way to express God's 8 laws of health revealed to us in the book, Ministry of Healing. All 8 are mentioned there. And God's health message tells us that we should practice the best of whole foods, plant-based nutrition. That was his original intention. Genesis chapter 1, it's right there. He tells us to exercise. Paul later came and says, bodily exercise profiteth little. You get a little profit from doing bodily exercise. Notice when God made the Garden of Eden, he told Adam that he should tend it, keep it, take care of it. That's some exercise. As a matter of fact, in the Sabbath commandment, God says, 6 days you shall labor, 6 days you shall work out. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So God commits us, consigns us to do physical exercise. And then you think about water. On my way here this morning, I thought about that a little bit. I said, but wait, in the Garden of Eden, there were 4 rivers. Plenty of water. Before God even made the dry land appear, this entire earth was all water. Plenty of water. Should drink it. Should wash our bodies with it. Use a lot of water. Nutrition, exercise, water. Then you think about the first S in New Start. New Start. Or the first T, I should say. But S is sunshine. And we know, especially here in upstate New York, where some of us have to use some supplements for vitamin D. That's one great thing we get from the sun for free. How many have ever paid to get some sunshine? It's all for free. All for free. Free vitamin D. We need sunshine, right? And especially, like I say, in upstate New York, where we have all this cloud cover, got to pay attention to our vitamin D levels. And this is a place I've lived where I've heard of the highest cases of cancer in all the places I've lived. And many years ago, we did some studies, my wife and I, about some of the causal route for cancer. And many form of cancer, the lack of vitamin D. Lack of vitamin D is one thing that helps to bring on cancer. And so we should ensure that we get enough sunshine. Don't spend all those times around no screen in no home. Go outside and walk in God's sun. Do some gardening. If you can't plant food, plant flowers. Do something in the sun. Go for walks. Get your adequate exposure to the sunshine each day. And then N-E-W, start, that's the S, sunshine, the first T, is temperance. And oh, many of us are intemperate. We work the night shift hard. When we should be asleep, we're up on the screen. Good time to go to bed. And we've learned that each hour of sleep before midnight has the equivalent value of 2 hours after midnight. Simply put, go to bed before midnight. And a few hours before midnight would be good. You know, we should learn to go to bed early. You heard of the circadian rhythm of sleep? You know, human beings in all of God's creation is the most stubborn. Have you thought about it? Birds, which birds you see flying all night? Even the birds behave smarter than us sometimes. They know when to go to sleep. And at the crack of dawn, these birds are up again and they're on the mission. We want to go all night and all day, nonstop. We need to learn how to slow down and rest. And so temperance is discarding all that is bad and moderately using what is good. Wisely using what is good. That's temperance. The first T in start, ST, and then A is air. You know, we're, because of modern iconography, they want everybody to have stomach as flat as the floor. Most of the times, we are trained to suck our bellies in, our stomachs in. We want to have that physique. And it's good to have the physique. I'm not saying the physique is bad. That's not my point. I'm driving at this. When we suck our stomach in, we breathe shallow. And one part to the air principle of God's law is we should learn deep breathing. And I see a certain person doing it for us over here. Deep breathing is so relaxing. And we shouldn't allow, what you call that thing from Eastern mysticism that everybody's crazy about now? What you call it? Yoga. We shouldn't allow yoga to dictate to us deep breathing. Yoga didn't come up with that. God did. He wants us, how did God create man? He formed him of the dust of the earth and then did what? Breathe into his nostril. God was the first one practicing deep breathing, not yoga. And so we should learn how to practice deep breathing. And especially when the air is fresh, that's a good time to intentionally do some deep breathing. Take times throughout the day. If you work in the office, go out on your breaks. Do, instead of smoking, deep breathe. Yes, so while those people don't understand the light smoke, you go away from that smoke and do some deep breathing. And you'll find that life becomes sweeter for you. The mind is more relaxed. Don't they even teach children in school that if you're anger, upset, take a moment and breathe deeply? It's calming. Deep breathing. I should try that some more often too, you know. When the blood pressure gets shot up to the head, breathe deeply and cool that blood pressure down. Yes. And so you have air. Abundance of fresh air. Do you know that we are counseled even the cold winter months to open our windows? It may cost you a little bit more in energy, but your body will tell you thanks. Ellen White says, throw those windows wide open. Let the fresh air of heaven come in and that sunlight. So that's why when they were telling people in COVID times, stay indoors, I was like, that's the bad counsel. When you're exposed to COVID, I mean, stay away from people to avoid giving to others, but go out in God's fresh air, walk. Amen. Go out in the sunlight and that will be good for you. You don't stay no indoors in no darkness. Evil seem to like dark, you know. Evil hides in the dark. We are children of the light. Amen. Get out in that sunlight and enjoy it. Go out in God's fresh air and enjoy it. And then there's the R in New Start, and that's for rest. And we were touching on that earlier where we should get adequate rest at night. And it's true, the world is upside down now, so some people work night shift. But on an average, we should be going to our beds at night. That's God's original plan, that we should rest at night, you know. But if you happen to be in the upside down world, sometimes you might have to work night. And if you do, then make the room as dark as you can when you go to sleep. But that rest includes God's Sabbath. Oh, I told you the last time. So about 6 o'clock yesterday, I got one of those texts again, asking if I'm playing soccer this Sunday. So I said, well, in the next 2 hours from now, the Sabbath will begin. I actually said in about an hour and a half, the Sabbath will begin. And I get to enjoy 24 hours of time off from everything secular and spend time with the holy. So when the Sabbath is over, I don't think I'll be able to go Sunday morning because, you know, we have this function at Union Springs Academy tomorrow. And I'm intending to go for that. So I couldn't go for that team. And so I took the time to give a nice study on the Sabbath to someone out there in the secular. And at the end, he says, well, enjoy God's Sabbath. And we'll talk in the near future. Sowing a seed. Spreading the Sabbath message in a very non-threatening way. Yes. And so rest includes our nightly 8 hours of sleep. That's around what we should be averaging. Rest. And so if you go to bed 10 o'clock, 8 hours will take you to 6 a.m. So realize the later you go to bed, how late you're going to be getting up. If you go to bed 9, then you can't get up at 5. And bless God, those who go to bed at 8. You can't get up at 4. But you can see it. But if you go to bed at midnight, you shouldn't be getting up before 8. If you go to bed at 1 a.m., you should be getting up at 9. You see it? So go to bed on time. Go to bed at a good time, a reasonable time. And then that second T in start is the final T. New start is trust in divine power. It doesn't matter what we do. If we leave God out of the equation, we're only fooling ourselves. You see some people, they're as fit as a fiddle, but they don't want God. They're only getting fit to burn in hell. And I think that would be a wrong use of fitness. Amen? We should use fitness for God's cause. So we want to have trust in divine power. So those are the 8 laws of hell. And when Jesus was on earth, he lived those to the max. Jesus is a very temperate person. Man of wisdom. He used time wisely. He became flesh so he can demonstrate to us the way. He can be our example. You know, of course, he's also our source of strength. What a mighty God we serve. So let's follow God's health message. And today you hear a lot about mental health. Jesus is prepared for all of that too. Isaiah 9 calls him the wonderful counselor. There's no counselor like Jesus. Yes, he's the divine counselor. And if we would take our mental challenges to Jesus, our world would be a much better place. And then we're in the age where people are running into debt like never before. And yet we are counseled that we should shun debt, D-E-B-T, like we shun the plague, to stay out of debt. My credit card company don't like me, you know, because they give 3% cash back, and I get that every month. They're not getting any from me. I guard that thing well, because you know why? I never buy on a credit card what I don't have the money to pay. If I'm using that credit card, it's something that I already have the money for. I will not be going into credit card debt. And if you're in it, work diligently to get out as fast as you can. Yes. You know, the credit card, when they give you all those promotions and tell you to take the money, right away they take 3%. And then if you make so many days pass, it jumps up to 11.9%. And for the most of them, it's a whopping 19%. So, I tell folks, those who I'm able to talk to one-on-one, if you have credit card debt, it's easy for you to go to the bank and borrow a personal loan. Because you can get those at 3% and 5%. Pay off your credit card debt, then pay off the bank debt as quick as you can. But at least you get rid of the one that is killing you with these big things. As God's children, we want to give the power of our finances into the investing hands of God. He wants us to be wise financiers. If we follow God's plan, we'll be on top. We'll be the head and not the tail. Amen? So I encourage you to give your all into the hands of the Almighty. Give the emotional, the financial, and the relational to God. He'll take care of it for you. Give your physical, mental, and spiritual powers into the hands of the Almighty. Follow God faithfully. Follow His financial plan, including returning a faithful tithe or 10% of your increase or your income to Him. Give worthily, or give worthy free will offerings of praise to God. And may our church service like this today remind us of God's faithfulness. May we find encouragement today to be true to God. God deserves the full investment of our physical, mental, and spiritual powers into His cause. God has a plan for our holistic development, which is most clearly illustrated in the establishment of His symbol among His people, the sanctuary and its services. As I begin to move towards my conclusion, God told Moses in Exodus 25 verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God always wants to be in our midst. In the book Desire of Ages, this is how Ellen White puts it, page 23. "Through all their weary wandering in the desert, the symbol of His presence was with them. So Christ set up His tabernacle in the midst of our encampment. He pitched His tent by the side of the tents of men, that He might dwell among us and make us familiar with His divine character and life. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. "Since Jesus came to dwell with us, we know that God is acquainted with our trials and sympathizes with our griefs." In the same book, Desire of Ages, page 506, quote, "Because of their selfishness and earthliness, even the disciples of Jesus could not comprehend the spiritual glory which He sought to reveal unto them. It was not until after Christ's ascension to His Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers that the disciples fully appreciated the Savior's character and mission. After they had received the baptism of the Spirit, they began to realize that they had been in the very presence of the Lord of glory. As the sayings of Christ were brought to their remembrance, their minds were opened to comprehend the prophecies and to understand the miracles which He had wrought. The wonders of His life passed before them, and they were as men awakened from a dream. They realized that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have a responsibility to search the written Word of God, to encounter the living Word of God, and to assimilate every bit of the Word of God in our lives. Friends, we must faithfully proclaim the Word of God, the Bible. We must faithfully proclaim Christ as a living Word of God, God become flesh. As we preach Jesus, results will follow that attest to the divine origin of our message. The Spirit of God will always accompany the message brought by His true servants. Their words will always be with power. Sinners will feel the convicting power of their message, and consciences will be awakened. The Word who became flesh is that light that enlightens everyone who comes into the world. So let Christ in today. Let the Holy Spirit bring deep conviction to your heart and to your mind, and to bring you to that place where you become one with Christ. will you surrender all? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through to the middle of verse 11, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Have you been fully persuaded in your own mind today? Do you see that Jesus Christ is God who became flesh in order to save us? Do you accept Jesus today afresh in your own hearts? Friends, time is short. Christ is about to come again, and he can only take to heaven with him those who have been saved by grace through faith and have now come to live in harmony with him and his law. What is your answer to Jesus today? He's calling you to a place of full surrender. He's calling you to give your all into his hand, into his care. And sometimes we don't even have to go too far. We can find the sinners right next door. We can find a sinner much closer to us. May we do God's bidding. And may we bid sinners. May we bid the lost to look to Jesus and be saved. Thank God for this privilege. I invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Our eternal God and Father, your love for us is amazing. When we stop to reflect on your effort, divine effort to save us, we can truly say amen and praise the Lord. Father, the counsel was between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as to who would go and die in the place of humanity. And all three of you were willing. But the eternal word was the one chosen, the one who volunteered, and the one who came among us and became flesh in order that we might be saved. Wonderful promises you have given us. One of which expresses that we have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're giving us your own divine strength to overcome sin, to live the overcomer's life, to live the life of a true disciple here and now, and eventually to be translated to heaven when Jesus comes. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your providence, your keeping care. And above all, Lord, we thank you for the companionship of your presence. Walk with us, Lord, and give us the courage to walk with you always, regardless of what we face. Help us to trust you always. And Lord, have thine own sweet way in our lives. May we go from this place today fulfilled, refreshed, having had an encounter with you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.